up to the book of Mark, chapter 2. It's where we are going to be at this morning. This morning is family worship, and that means that our kids are in worship with us. So thank you so much for being here alongside us this morning, children. Normally during the service time, this is where I dismiss the children. And the biggest thing for me that I tell people is that we want our kids to worship alongside mom and dad, to worship alongside faithful grandparents, and to see their church family, because they are just as much a part of the church as we are. We don't want to just section off our kids, right? Amen? And so when you look around and see families, this is a joy with us. This is not a hindrance. So we are so thankful that you are here among us this morning. The title of the sermon this morning is simply this: He Can Forgive Sins. And the truth of the matter is this: Jesus can and will forgive sins. He can forgive and he will forgive. Let's read Mark chapter 2. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, and said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, "We've never saw anything like this." We've been in the Gospel of Mark for a few weeks now, and we conclude this kind of triad of sermons about the authority of Christ. We saw that Jesus had authority over demons, over disease, and today we see that he has authority over sin. The truth of the matter is this, is that these men sought out Jesus for something temporary, but what they left with was with something eternal. They left with something eternal. And many of us come to Jesus hoping that he'll fix something temporary within us. Maybe it's some type of personal struggle. Maybe it's some type of sin that if we knew in this room, if we somehow had secret access to your sin, you would run, leave town, and probably try to grow a beard and change your name. You don't want to be known by your sin, so you come to Jesus and you plead and you bargain with Jesus. But the truth is that without true life change, without truly giving your heart to Christ, that sin will come back. But the thing is that Jesus came to forgive sins. He came to die on the cross, to resurrect from the grave, so that we can be forgiven of our sins. This is why he can look at the paralytic and say, "Your sins have been forgiven," because he didn't just come to make us better, but he came to make you new. He didn't just come to make you a better person. No, he came to make dead men and women alive together in Christ Jesus. This is why he came, and this is why Jesus can forgive sins. This paralyzed man, as we see in the first four verses, he had very faithful friends. Jesus has been on the road. Jesus has been traveling. We saw last week that he had healed a man who had leprosy, who had a skin condition. And as Jesus heals this man, he goes back home to Capernaum. He goes back home to Capernaum to truly set apart himself back at home. But the problem is where did we leave Christ Jesus? We left Christ Jesus when he was traveling everywhere he went. He couldn't go somewhere without being known, right? Y'all are looking at me like I got a third eye, okay? Jesus is not a stranger anymore. So when he comes back home, he goes into this home to teach. And a crowd gathers. A crowd maybe like this one. And people pack in, kind of like how many of you are packed into an eight-person pew. You got 10 people in an eight-person pew, and I don't know how you do it. You're packed in, and everybody's packed into the house, so much so that you can't even get to the door. And the paralytic's friends, they know about this Jesus. He was in town a few weeks ago. He's in town, and they go, okay, he's back in town. Let's go get Bobby. Let's load him up in his bed, and let's carry him to Jesus. Genius plan, right? Except they get there, and there's a crowd. You know, Yogi Berra famously said about crowds, you know, nobody goes there anymore. That place is too crowded. Jesus has a crowd around him, and these men had every opportunity to simply say this. Well, we tried. I guess we'll go back next week. I guess we'll give it a shot next time. They had every opportunity to do that. But here's the thing. They get creative. And what I love about them, quite dramatic. They get a little bit dramatic with it. Because during this time period, they didn't have roofs like what we know with shingles and wood. No, their roofs were made of thatch and leaves and clay. And inside of this clay, birds would land on it carrying seeds. And so they would have like grass up on the roofs. And they were flat. It'd be like a two-story building, and there'd be flat above this courtyard where Jesus is sitting with this crowd. And I just imagine one of them going, you know, we could let him down through the roof. And as all good men do, they're like, yeah, absolutely. We could let him down through the roof. That's a great idea. So I just imagine, and this is the thing that I really want you to kind of just imagine as we read this passage. We've heard this story so many times in Sunday school if you've grown up in the church. If you haven't, it's a really shocking story. But I just imagine everybody sitting in a room like this. And all of a sudden you hear, and dirt starts falling from the ceiling. And grass starts falling from the ceiling. And all of a sudden, they look up, and through a hole about the size of a man's head, they go, all right, we got to get about 5 more feet on the left side. 5 more feet on the left side. And they dig, and they open up this roof, and they drop their friend through the roof. Dirt's falling, grass is falling on the scribes, falling on Jesus. They're determined to get their friend to Jesus. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Their determination, while admirable, is reflecting desperation for the temporal. It's reflecting desperation for who Jesus is. But the problem is that they're missing the point of Christ Jesus. They're missing the point of Christ Jesus. Many of us come to Jesus with surface level desires. Maybe it be healing. Maybe it be help. Maybe it be hope. We treat Jesus like our cosmic waiter that we call upon him when we need something and then send him off when we don't need him anymore. But the truth is this. Jesus didn't come just to be a healer. And while he does care about your healing, and while he does care so much so to droop down to the stupor of a leper and touch him, he's intimately involved in every detail of your life. You need to realize that the greatest need in your life is not to be healed of the disease that you have, not to be trying to find this remedy in Christ. Your greatest need is for your sins to be forgiven. That is your greatest need, brothers and sisters. That is your greatest need to the unbeliever in this room. You can do all of these religious observances. You can show up to church. You cannot say cuss words. You can try your best. But the truth is this. Without Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. And as hard as you try, as we sang Friday night in the old hymn, Come ye sinners, poor and needy. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. You can sit there and try and try and try and try and try. The problem is you can try until you're dead. Trying does not fix you. Only Jesus can forgive sins. Amen? Come to Jesus to be forgiven. So this is what's crazy about this entire story. So just imagine the roof's opened up. You look up, and they're dropping this man through on a bed. We don't even know what the bed looked like. They drop him down to the floor. This paralyzed man is laying before Jesus. This people probably would have known this man. They probably seen him. And Jesus looks down at him and says the most shocking words of the entire story here. He looks up and he sees their faith and he looks down and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, in a culture where everywhere we drive, you see Jesus forgives sins. Like we're kind of like used to that language. I mean, listen, how many of y'all been driving to the beach and you know, like, go to church or the devil will get you? Yeah? Like, we live in a Bible Christianized culture, and I use Christianized culture. We're used to that language. This is shocking to first century Jews. And it has to be shocking to the men covered in dirt and mud and sweat as they're looking down through the roof, watching their friend, and they're like, "Oh man, he's about to get up and walk." What'd he just say? His sins are forgiven? What? The crowd's going, did he just say you can forgive sins? And the religious leaders are going, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Only God can forgive sins." You see, Jesus speaks to the soul before he speaks to the body. These men brought their friend to get him healed, but at the same time, they completely misunderstood the ministry of Jesus. But Jesus corrects them despite their incomplete faith. They believed that Jesus could heal. They believed that Jesus could do this, but it's incomplete. So Jesus corrects them by seeing their faith and saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Because here's the thing, brothers and sisters, no matter how incomplete the faith that we have is, it's the object of our faith that saves us. It's Jesus alone that saves us. So you may be coming in this room an absolute hot mess. You had a rough week last week. You've had a rough month. You've had a rough year. Let's just be honest. We've probably had a rough life. Jesus sees you, hears you, and still wants to save you from your greatest need, which is this: he can forgive your sin. He can forgive your sin. These friends, they wanted the benefit of Jesus, but they got their friend so much more. They wanted the benefit of Jesus, but they got their friend so much more. Let me give you a little bit of an example. Have y'all seen the little Jesus trend? These are all over our church, by the way. Everywhere. I literally went into one of the Sunday school classes earlier and I said, "Hey, anybody seen any little Jesuses somewhere?" Because they're everywhere. Last week, there was one right here. Somebody put one in the pulpit and my son, Brooks, was up here with me doing the welcome and they found it. And all of a sudden, I look down and little Jesus is tapping me on the shoulder and Brooks is going, "Look, look, look." And I look and there's little 3-centimeter Jesus tapping me on the shoulder. And you can buy these right now on $18.99 on Amazon for a 50-pack. $18.99. This is the thing, though. While we love this trend, and we all love to give people a little Jesus in their life, this is how many of us view Jesus. Just a little Jesus and a whole lot of coffee, amen? And I'm like, "No, honey, that's a caffeine addiction, okay? That's not good for you." I'm preaching to myself right there. Many of us We see Jesus as just a little add-on to our life. We just see Jesus as just something that, you know what, like I can believe and get forgiveness of sins and it gets me out of hell. Or I can, you know, show up to church, make mama happy. I can show up to church and, you know, put on my Sunday best. And you know what, many of you today, you may have came today to get your amount of little Jesus. But the truth is this, brothers and sisters, you need the whole Jesus. You need to be saved from your sins. He's not just a convenient add-on. That's what these men wanted. They wanted their friend to be healed. They wanted his friend to have some new legs. But Jesus says, no, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is not just the healer. He's the forgiver of sins. He's the one who came and died the death that we deserve, and he raised on the third day, which is why we gather every Sunday. That's why we call Sunday the Lord's Day. Because every time we walk into this place, it's not like one day of the year Jesus is alive. No, he's alive every day. And we gather on Sundays and we celebrate that because he's not just a little Jesus. He's sitting on a throne. And he's reigning. And listen, I love the little Jesus trend. It's very cute. You can use it as evangelism. I don't want to put down on it too hard, but I do want to put this out. You can treat Jesus more like an add-on to your life versus the Lord of your life. The greatest need that you have this morning when you came into this room was not just to get a touch of Jesus. Your greatest need was to be forgiven of your sin. That was the paralytic's greatest need. Forgiveness of sin is our greatest need. Jesus came to deal with the root, not just the fruit of our sin and suffering. He came to get to the root of it all. Now these scribes in verse 6, we see they begin to question in their hearts. And the scariest thing about Jesus is that he can just look into the heart of a man and know what he's saying. Isn't that terrifying? Men, how horrible would it be for you if your wife had that gift? You don't have to shake your head. Women, how horrible of a gift would that be if your man could see your heart? How terrible would it be if we could see what other people think about us? And Jesus saw straight to it. But here's the thing. The scribe's reaction is absolutely 100% correct. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That is an accurate theological statement. Who can forgive sins except God alone? And if Jesus is not who he says he is, then he's guilty of blasphemy. See, here's the thing about Jesus. Either he is who he says he is, and the New Testament is the most miraculous book that we have on the face of planet Earth. That fulfilling all of these Old Testament prophecies, fulfilling all of these truths, that Jesus is who he says he is, or we believe in the greatest hoax of all time. It's either or. Jesus is not inconsequential, brothers and sisters. He can forgive sins? Okay, cool. Yeah, I'll raise my hand and say a prayer. No. That is what separates you from a holy God. That is what separates you from your maker is sin. And Jesus, here's the thing. I truly believe this. Had Jesus not raised up from the dead, had he not walked out of that tomb on the third day, had not the rock been rolled away, he would have just been some Galilean carpenter who did some cool things. And we wouldn't be talking about him. It wouldn't matter who Jesus is. It would not matter what is happening right now. But the truth of the matter is this. It very much matters what is happening right now. It very much matters. What we do in this room is of eternal importance. What we do in this room is of eternal importance. What we believe matters for all eternity. Jesus is not just some simple add-on. I want to re-go back to that. Here's the thing. Jesus is alive today, and if that is true, that's the most relevant thought for your life. And you can walk out of this room and ignore it. Or you can walk out of this room believing it and be changed. You can be changed. Now, Jesus knows their thoughts. He's revealing his divine identity. And he says, why do you question? Why do you question? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Now, the truth of the matter is this. It is easier to say, your sins are forgiven. I could walk up to you right now and say, your sins are forgiven. And you'd, cool, thanks. It's a really easy statement to say. Why? Because there's no immediate visible change. There's no immediate seeing what's happening right there in front of us. There is no immediate change when someone says you can forgive sins. But rise up, take up your bed and walk. Now that's something. And it would have been really problematic if Jesus said, rise up, take your bed and walk, and Bobby's still laying there 20 minutes later. Right? Very problematic. But Jesus says this. Listen to what he says in verse 10. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Jesus doesn't just proclaim forgiveness. What he is doing right here is he is proving that he has the authority to give forgiveness. He has the authority to forgive you of your sins. Why? Because he is God in the flesh. He is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the divine one, the Holy One of God that the demons cried out against and tried to stop, the one that Satan at the very beginning of Mark tried to thwart. Now the scribes are opposing him, trying to stop his ministry because they had no category in their mind for who Jesus is. But here's the truth. Easter is the ultimate proof that Jesus was who he says he is. Why? Because he walked out of the grave. There has been so many crucifixions all throughout history. It's one of the worst ways to die. Absolutely brutal way to die. You asphyxiate. You drown as you hang up on a cross, naked in humiliation after you have been beaten. Jesus even gets a little bit of an extra and gets stabbed. And then 3 days later, he walks out of a grave. And I think 11 of the 12 disciples in the book of Acts that you read about in the book of Acts, 11 of them go on to die unnatural deaths. John's the only one who lived a natural death, and it's not because they didn't try. They boiled him alive and he somehow survived. What would drive a man to do that? Men don't give their lives for a hoax like that. And the fact that we are talking about that right here in Muscle Shoals, Alabama, 2,000 years later, there's something about Jesus. And that something is that he's alive and well today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he can forgive you of your sin. Nobody is outside the reach of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12 is one of the funniest scenes to me. I just imagine Jesus looking at this man and saying, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And this paralyzed man who's been paralyzed for an undisclosed amount of time stands up, grabs his bed, and goes home. It wasn't like Jesus was like, your sins are forgiven. Now everyone bow your head and close your eyes. And then when they wake up, the guy's gone and be like, oh, he got up and walked out.
Who knew?
Now, what did the guy do? He stood up and he walked out the crowded room. And I imagine his friends are like, what just happened? They bring their friend to Jesus. His sins are forgiven. And now he stands up and walks out. And I just imagine this guy carrying this bed, however he would carry it. I'm going to do it on the side. He's walking through town and he says, hey, Jimmy, how you doing today? And Jimmy's over there working in the yard. He's over there digging in the yard. And he goes, hey, Bobby. Didn't he just come by horizontal a minute ago? Did he not just come by horizontal just a minute ago? And now he's walking back. Now things have changed and everybody's saying, we've never seen anything like this. All glory be to God. But they did not marvel at the sentence. That's the wildest sentence of it all. Son, your sins are forgiven. They still miss the point. Something bigger happened here. This man's sins were forgiven. He came to get one thing. He came to get a new set of legs, but he left with a better thing. His sins were forgiven. One of my favorite pastors, Alistair Begg, he did this illustration about this man, and I'm going to steal it. He said, if this man were to show up somehow, some way, we were to yank him out of heaven and get him to come and do the closing prayer. And I were to sit here right beside him in this pulpit and I say, listen, tell me about that day. Tell me about the day that Jesus healed you. He would say, listen, that day I was healed. I came expecting one thing though, but I got far more than I imagined. My sins were forgiven that day. And earlier you were singing a song and I sang right there along with you. And as I stand in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. I'm sure if we asked that man, what would you rather have, your legs or Jesus? He said, you can have my legs, give me Jesus. Because I got far more than I could imagine. Today, maybe that could be you. Today, maybe you are here and you're trying to fulfill this religious obligation. Maybe today is that you're giving church another shot. The truth is this, there's nobody in this room that can change you. There's nobody. I can't change you. You can't change yourself. The truth is this, there is one man who can change you and his name is Jesus. This church is going to fail you. I am going to fail you as your pastor. The people around you are going to fail you. Your family will fail you. Your friends will fail you. But our God, Jesus Christ, will never fail you. Why? Because when he said your sins are forgiven and when he said it is finished, he meant it. He meant it. So Jesus not only has authority over disease and over demons, he has authority over your sin. He has authority over the things that separate you, and he didn't just claim it, he conquered death to prove it. I plead with you, do not leave this place without repenting of your sin and giving it to Jesus. I plead with you, do not leave this place thinking that you checked the box today. I plead with you, come to Jesus and live because your sins have been forgiven. Come to Jesus. You may have some need that you perceive as your greatest need, but your greatest need is not that your life get easier with Jesus, but that you will be forgiven of your sin. He came not to make you better, he came to make you whole. He came not to make you better. He came to take you from death to life. The cross is where forgiveness was won, and the empty tomb is where his authority was confirmed. Jesus came so that you may live. This Easter, I just challenge you. Don't come to Jesus for just a touch, just a little Jesus. Come for the whole Jesus who can forgive your sins. Come to the one who saved your very soul. In the story that we just read, there was a man who couldn't get to Jesus on his own, paralyzed. His friends carried him to Jesus, but he got so much more. He was forgiven, not just healed. So today you may have walked in here carrying something. Maybe it's not physical paralysis. Maybe it's sin, guilt, regret, shame. Maybe you're nudging that friend or that family member or your spouse right next to you and saying, hey, shh, we'll talk about it later. We'll talk about it later. Here's the thing, you can be forgiven of that sin right now. Right now, come to Jesus because he sees more than just the Sunday best that you have on. Why? Because our Sunday best died on a cross 2,000 years ago. He sees the very soul. And he looked at that man, paralyzed, laying before him, and said, your sins are forgiven. And that Jesus is alive today because the tomb did not hold him back. He has authority to forgive sins because he conquered death once and for all. And today he's not just offering you help, he's offering you hope. You don't have to be hopeless anymore. You can have all of Jesus for all of life. He's offering you himself. You don't have to carry what you came in here with anymore. You can leave it with Jesus. And you can walk out of here a changed man, a changed woman. So now, as we move into this time of response, I'm inviting you not to just believe Jesus exists, not just to believe he's a good person, not to just keep him as that convenient add-on, like your favorite jacket, but to trust him to forgive you fully and to turn from your sin, receive his grace, and to be made new. If you've never experienced that forgiveness of Jesus, I'm going to be right down here at the front. If you're not comfortable walking down here to the front, I'm going to be out there in that welcome center. Somebody's going to be here to talk to you. Don't leave this place without coming to the one who can forgive your sins. Jesus is the one who can forgive your sins. Will you pray with me? Father, we praise the name of the one who left death in its grave. We praise the one who turned death into a gardener because from the tomb sprung life. We praise the one who conquered our sin, and his name is Jesus. The name above all other names, the name that truly is the sweetest name we know. Father, there's bound to be someone today that needs to be forgiven of their sin, and I pray today's the day of salvation. Maybe they believed a long time ago. Maybe they didn't mean it. And God, may those of us who are sure in Christ Jesus, may we just become even more sure of our forgiveness. Because even the believer can slip into a time making it feel like we're unforgivable, but God, we are forgivable in Christ Jesus. Father, I praise you that there's forgiveness. May there be a sinner who comes to life today. May there be a sinner who comes to Jesus as we sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Why? Because that Jesus can forgive sins. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand and sing, Jesus Paid It All, as we move into this time of response? How you respond is up to you? Will you respond with a hardened heart, or will you walk out of here changed with faith? That's up to you. May we sing with all of our heart and all of our might, Jesus paid it all.